Hey, there's a lot of food. Don't snack too much while you're out there. All right. I am going to take the hat off again because it's warm. Stay. It's an unruly hat. All right. So, Purim. Yay, Purim. It is one of my favorite holidays. It really is. It's a telling of salvation. It's a telling of salvation of the Jewish people, which extends to all people. Now, Purim, of course, comes out of the book of Esther. And the story of Purim takes place in the year, in the Jewish year, 3405. That translates to 356 BCE. Now, Esther takes place after the destruction of the first temple, before the completion or even the starting of the second temple. It's after the destruction at the hands of the Babylonians, and the Jews were taken out from Jerusalem into exile. Esther's ancestors were among those Jews who came out in the Babylonian exile. Now, nearly 100 years later, This all happened 100 years prior to the book of Esther. But before that even, we hear that the Persian king, Cyrus, overthrew the Babylonians. That means that the Jews who were in exile went from being Babylonian exile to Persian exile. It was a little bit better for them in the Persian exile, but it's still exile. And that's the backdrop of what happened, where we are during the story of Esther. Now, Persia was not a small kingdom at all. When we compare it to sizes of other empires, when we say around that time, in that century or so, the Syrian Empire was not small, but when you compare Syria to Babylon was larger. And when you compare Babylon to the Persian Empire, well, the Persian Empire was even larger. It was one of the largest empires around of all time. The Persian Empire went from India to Ethiopia. So what does that cover? The east of the starting from the east, it's the western part of India, almost all of Pakistan, all of Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Georgia, Israel, and the northern part of Egypt. Not a small empire. Now, I know because of the many costumes that we see today, including myself, I am an undercover sheriff, that disguises are part of Purim, because it's said in all the book of Esther, God is in disguise. The name is never mentioned. He's never brought up. But he's still there. And part of our job is finding where he is, where his hand is, where his actions are. So he's in disguise, just as we are today. Now, we're going to hear the whole story of Esther during our Purim play after service. I'm sorry for you at home. You're not going to get to see it. I know it's going to be fun. Maybe next year you can be with us. But we're going to see that whole Megillah played out in our play. But let me give you a few details now. Because we know King Ahasuerus, who's also known as Xerxes, which is a lot easier than Ahasuerus. So I'm going to say Xerxes most of the time. Xerxes had a party. And he wanted to show off his most beautiful queen, Vashti. So he calls Vashti to come and show off her beauty. And she says, "No, I will not be shown off like a prized cow." Well, why like a prized cow? Much like cows, the king wanted her to come without clothes. So she says no, she's banished. king starts missing. I don't know whether he actually missed Vashti or missed having a queen or company. Whatever it may be, he started missing her. So they have a what some people call a beauty contest, what others call, you know, just round up the ladies and let's see who's best. But that's for another conversation. I talked a little bit about that earlier. And this is where Hadassah comes in, also known as Esther. She was young. She was a Jewish orphan. She was being raised by what some people say her uncle, others say her cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai tells Hadassah, don't let anybody know you're Jewish. That's why she goes by the name of Esther. She was kind of in a disguise too. So she's brought in with a bunch of other girls. They all go through the beauty treatments. They all go through the special diets. They all get, you know, judged by the king. And it's Esther who gets chosen. That's how she becomes queen. Now, meanwhile, in the palace, Haman, just a prince of a guy. Yeah, get it all out now. Come on. Because, frankly, if we do that during the mess, the whole thing, it'll take too long. But save that, because that's going to come in real handy during the play. So this really bad guy becomes second in command of the whole empire, behind only the king. And Haman, as it turns out, is mad because everyone else bows down to him except Mordecai. He's the only one. And it turns out that Haman finds out Mordecai won't bow down to him because Mordecai, being Jewish, says, Adonai is the only one I should be bowing down to. So Haman knows Mordecai is Jewish and gets really, really angry at all the Jews, not just Mordecai. Apparently, most of the Jews were going, okay, if it's going to save my life, I'm going to do it. But Mordecai was pious enough that he didn't want to bow down. Haman decides to kill all the Jews. He gets the king to agree by telling lies about them. He decides what day to kill all the Jews by throwing what they call pur, sort of like throwing dice, leaving it to chance to see what day he was going to have all the Jews slaughtered. And it just so happened that it turned out to be the 13th of Adar. Now, to make a short story shorter, let's just say that Mordecai goes to Esther, tells Esther she's got to go to the king to plead, to beg for the life of her people, for the Jewish people, even though no one knew she was Jewish yet. So what does she do? She has a party because she needs to convince the king that this evil edict that Haman wrote up to kill all the Jews is wrong and that she is going to die too. This is where I want to slow down. This is where we're going to start getting into scripture. This is where we're going to start getting into the nuts and bolts of what's really going on. If you're following along in your scriptures, I'm going to be staying in Esther the whole time. Put your thumb in Esther, starting in chapter 8. That's where we're going to be for a big part of it. All right, so Esther 8:8. We read about the king's decision and what it means to have an edict written. So 8:8 says this, now write in the king's name on behalf of the Jews what seems good to you. So this is after Haman has already written his edict. He had already put the king's seal on the edict. It's already been sent out. Everybody knows the Jews are to be killed on that 13th of Adar. We're past that. We're to the point that the king's now agreeing with Esther that another edict should go out in order to countermand it. But you can't just withdraw an edict. This is why in Esther 8:8 it says, now write in the king's name on behalf of the Jews what seems to you, what's good to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for a decree that is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. Sort of like Adonai's word, cannot be revoked. We see that the king's edict couldn't be. Because the king's edict couldn't be revoked, the earlier edict that Haman fooled the king into writing or allowing to be written also could not be revoked. So they needed to write something that would allow for the protection of the Jewish people. This is why we read just a little bit later in verses 11 and 12 of Esther chapter 8 this. The king granted the right for Jews in every city to assemble themselves and to protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any army of any people or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder their possessions. The day appointed for this in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. So what we have is that based on verse 9 of chapter 8, this edict by Mordecai was written on the 23rd day of the third month. Can you imagine that? The 23rd day of the third month, and he doesn't say anything until the 13th of the 12th month. He wants them to wait until the very day that Haman was going to kill them. That's why these dates are significant. Why are the dates significant? Because let's just go back, let's just go ahead a little bit to 9:1, chapter 9, verse 1. Consequently, on the 13th day of the 12th month, that's the month of Adar, the king's edict and his law drew near to be carried out. On that day, the enemies of the Jews who hoped to overpower them, but contrary to expectations, the Jews gained the upper hand over those who hated them. There were 6 months, almost 6 months, between the edict that Esther and Mordecai wrote and had sent out until the time that the Jews were supposed to be overthrown and killed and annihilated, but were allowed to fight. So this tells us a couple of things. Wait for the correct time. I mean, why else would he tell them to wait? And I'll get to the second reason in a moment. But wait for the right time. That's just like us. We need to wait for the right time. Adonai, I hear your plan, but when should I do it? Esther and Mordecai heard the plan. And they knew because the Ruach told them when to do it. Wait until the 13th of Adar. Wait for that same day. But there's another reason. Because this is a story of redemption of Adonai's people, this date has even a greater meaning. Who were Adonai's people? As I've said in the past, everyone who Adonai created are Adonai's people. Now, the Jewish people are called a chosen people. What are they chosen out of? They're chosen out of Adonai's people, because everyone he creates is his people. So the instruction within the edict is to wait, means they're not to go out with vengeance. This was not to be, instead of the 23rd of Adar, let's go a month earlier and just wipe them all out before they even start. That's not the word. The word was, don't go out with vengeance, but defend yourself, is what the word said. It doesn't say go out and attack other people. That's not the Lord. Defend yourself is the edict. Go, and if you're attacked, defend yourself, and the Lord will be with you. This gave room for repentance before that day. All those people who were going to attack the Jewish people on the 13th of Adar, they had time to stop. They had time to think. They had time for their heart to turn back to Adonai. That's the reason. And we see this as a parallel of redemption today. I mean, Adonai, he could, you know, he could do anything he wants. So he could say, you know, you who have faith, come with me today, and everyone else, I'm just going to wipe out. But no, we wait. Why do we wait for his perfect timing? Because it gives others an opportunity to come to redemption, to come to salvation. The people who in Haman's story who were going to attack the Jews, they were the people who were lined up with Satan, sinning with Satan. They were fighting to wipe out the Jews, or at least they thought they were going to fight to wipe out the Jews. But we see protection for them, a covering for them. And that would be Esther, who comes in the story as a Messiah, as the Savior. By waiting, the lost people are given that chance to repent, to accept their Messiah as their Savior. Regardless of where they were before, regardless of what they were thinking, regardless even of what they were going to do, if their heart turned, they were going to be saved. They wouldn't be wiped out with all the other people who were going to attack the Jewish people. So now, not only did the Jewish people get saved, but all those whose heart turned because of this period of redemption, they were saved too. It's a redemption of the world, not just of the Jewish people. We read on and we see what the role of the Jewish people are in this case, though. Esther 9, 2 and 3 says this, Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus in order to lay hands on those seeking their harm. No one was able to stand against them, for fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. Even all the administrators of the provinces, the officers and the governors, and those doing business before the king, helped the Jews, for the dread of Mordecai had fallen on them. Even though there was an edict written, they still fought the battle. Mordecai and Esther sent out that edict, but they still had to fight the battle. In fact, it was a two-day battle. Verse 16 tells us that 75,000 people died over those 2 days. 75,000 people of their enemies died at that time. And that the Jewish people didn't lay their hands on the plunder, right? We read that the edict said they could take all the plunder. But they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not taking the plunder because this is a move of Adonai and we don't want all of that. Just save us will be enough. Now today, Satan's edict is still out there. He still wants to do away with Adonai's people. That's still his plan. That's still his edict to his minions, to those who are following him. Even though Adonai has said and has an edict against that as well. Adonai still tells us, we are to go out into battle. We are to go and fight. We are to follow his edict, Adonai's edict, not Satan's edict. We still need to go out and do that fight in order to claim our victory. So just as in the story of Purim, there is a final victory over evil in this world. We see in the Purim story that it is then the people celebrated. Esther 9:17 says this, this happened on the 13th day of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested, making it a day of feasting and gladness. Yay! They still needed to go through the fight, though, before they can get to that resting and feasting and gladness. we have to go through it as well in our lives. Before we can get to that rest, there's a fight that we still have to do. Before we can go through all of that, there are fights that we're going to have to do. But we still need also to set aside some time for rest, feasting, and gladness, for celebrations such as this. We cannot always be at fight. We can't always be working. There are times we're just going to have to slow down and let our bodies recoup and take joy in our soul that Adonai is going to be victorious. He has been, he is, and will be victorious. But then, even more importantly, we're told this. I'm going to read 20 to 23 and then 28 of chapter 9. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Achaverus. Why couldn't they just say Xerxes? But both near and far, urging them to celebrate the 14th and 15th days of Adar every year, as the days when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when the sorrows were turned into joy and their mourning into celebration. These are to be the days of feasting, celebration, and sending presents and food to one another, giving gifts to the poor. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province and every city. These days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor their remembrances perish from their descendants. We are called to remember and celebrate the victories, the salvation and the freedom of Adonai, which we can see even in the story that does not mention his name. We know it's from Adonai, even though Adonai's name is not mentioned. Just as there are battles for freedom, which we see for salvation today, we know that during the battles there will be wounds, there will be scars, there will be hurts, but we're still called to celebrate. In fact, this is a large part of being the people of Adonai. Yes, to both battle and celebrate. Because when we look at these verses about Purim, we see a pattern that's similar to other celebrations in Scripture and on the Jewish calendar. Purim, Hanukkah, and Passover are celebrations that are actually based on battles and sacrifices. Today, the focus is on the celebration of freedom, of salvation. Passover was a battle that was waged by Adonai over the Egyptians to gain their freedom. And the people marched out with Adonai and had to maintain battle in the spirit. And they actually had to do some battle in the field. They actually had to take up the sword and go forth. He did the battle for Passover, but the people fought it in the desert and in the promised land. And the promised land. Even though you get to the promised land, you still have to do some battling until the promised land. Amen. We must still remember that we played a part in it. That the scars we gained in the desert are proof of the battles and the victories. Hanukkah was actually about the Battle of the Maccabees, right? To gain victory over the Syrians. Although originally a celebration of a military victory, it has become the miracle of the jar of oil that lasted 8 days. That's the one that most people think of when they think of Hanukkah. It's the 8 days because it's the oil. It originally was and still should be thought of as a victory of military might and Adonai's movement to give us victory, salvation, and freedom. One of the most joyful holidays on the Jewish calendar comes to us because of battles, sacrifices, wounds, and scars. But they also teach us what to do after the battle. As individuals, after a battle, we tend to dwell on those past hurts, on those scars from the battle, right? We come out of a battle, we're victorious, and what do most of us end up doing? Look what I had to go through. Look what happened to me during that. Look at the money I lost. Look at the time I lost. Look, I am just hurting. They want to look at the battle scars instead of the victory. I'm right there with you. I do that. I was in that spiral for a long time over this last year. I was in that spiral. I know what's going on. I'm doing this for myself more than I'm doing it for you guys. We get caught in a battle. We have victory in the battle. And yet, we look at our scars instead of the victory. Why is that? Because that's what Satan still wants to do. Even though he's defeated, he wants to take us our eye off of Adonai and the victory. It was during just last week that Shabbat Zachor, we're told to remember but forget. What we need to do is forget about the battle and remember not the scars, but the victory, and celebrate the victory. Remember remember the foe, because if you forget him, he's going to rise up again. History just has an awful habit of repeating itself. So if we totally forget the foe, he's going to rise up again. But if we concentrate only on the foe and not our celebration of the victory, where are we? We're not in victory anymore. We're stuck in the battle. We're to remember but forget. Remember the scars, forget the battle. Remember the celebration, and don't put your mind so much on the things that got you to the celebration that you forget to celebrate. It's when we stop battling current fights that we also stop celebrating. But if we're only battling the fights, we're not going to have time to celebrate. We're not going to have the mindset to celebrate. Adonai wants us to have the fullest measure of the celebrations. Yeshua said that we will have battles. We will have battles when we follow him. But it is what we do after the battle that's almost more important. Because even if you have the victory, if you're still fighting the battle in your mind, are you free? Do we stare at the scars of the battles and hold grudges and become offended, unable to move past those hurts? Or do we celebrate the victory? And how it came about and who gave it to us. It was him. We have to celebrate the victory regardless of the price that was paid. So when I saw that post on Facebook that said, oh my gosh, look at all the things that the poor Hadassah had to go through. Yes, but let's not concentrate on those. Let's concentrate on the victory. You know, if you want to post that she went through horrible things, absolutely. But at least let's name the victory. Let's not put our eyes totally on the scar. Let's put our eye on the one who healed to become a scar. A scar means you've healed. So let's take our eye off the scar and onto the one who healed us to that scar. Scars are not totally bad things. They remind us of our healing. most of the battles will be in the land. But some of the most formidable battles that we have are going to be in our minds, in our memories. We need to stop living the battles and start living the celebrations. I can say that living the battles will diminish your celebration. Without a doubt. That's why after the battle in the land for the victory, sometimes there's another battle. That's in your mind for the victory. Rise up. Acknowledge the victory. Acknowledge the one who gave you the victory. Forget the pains that exist only because we allow them to be repeated in our minds. Did you see what that guy did to me? Is he doing it now to you? No, but did you see what he did to me? Is he still hurting you? No, but... Stop reliving the pain and move past it. You know, it's easy to say, hey, just get over it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let the Ruach HaKodesh heal our minds and our memories so that we can live with them without being hurt through them. They will keep you in chains if you allow them. It's your own mind sometimes that's the hardest battle to win. Father, we thank you for the victory that that the book of Esther teaches us. It's your victory, and therefore we celebrate it. We want to look past the hurts to the victory and the celebration. And Father, we're asking that for ourselves today. Help us to look past the past hurts so that we can celebrate those victories. Because those hurts, if we look at them and carry them and just concentrate on only those, we'll take our eye off the victory and off the one who gave us the victory. You are to be celebrated. You are to be acknowledged as the one who gave us the victory. So Ruach, move our mind. Move it off of the battle and onto the celebration. Move our mind off of the hurts and onto the healed. We thank you for this word today, which comes at a timely time of Purim. May we celebrate and honor you throughout all of this. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Amen.